Good morning. It's nice to see you all here this morning. At least we have it nice and warm in the sanctuary here, don't we? I did want to ask, is anybody following the 10 days of prayer that are going on in the Hope Channel now? Anybody? I am. I was watching it this morning, and one of the answers to prayer that was talked about was a lady that lost her job over a year ago. She was making over $100,000 a year. Her husband is disabled. She had a child in Christian Academy, and as of the end of December, all their bills were paid. They had a $3,000 a month house payment. Everything was paid. Their child's tuition was paid, and she got another job, and all this on $20,000 for this last year. So that was a real answer to prayer for her. But there have been many examples of answers to prayer, and if you take the time to watch it, it's on Hope Channel at various times, and it would definitely be an inspiration for you. I feel like I need to have another prayer. Should we bow our heads again? Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, be with us. Help me to speak and help us to hear the words that you have for us. And I thank you for that, Lord. Amen. One thing I did want to mention, I do want to thank Judy for staying with me for the last 46 years. Today is our anniversary. I'm very thankful for that. And I don't know what I'd do without you. To start off with, I want to read James 5, 15 and 16. My scripture today is going to be the clear word, and I chose that for various reasons. That's what I'll be reading out of. So if it doesn't match yours, then you will understand why. James 5, 15 and 16. If the Lord see fit, this kind of prayer offered in faith will heal the sick and restore them to health. If a sick person turns to the Lord and confesses his sins, he will be forgiven, and this too will help him get well. Admit your faults to one another and confess your sins to God. Pray for each other, and if it is God's will, the sick among you will be healed. And the fervent prayer of a righteous person has tremendous power. And this is what we're going to be talking about today, is intercessory prayer. A very good example of intercessory prayer is found in Genesis 18, a partial story of Abraham. I'm sure the kids here probably know this story. I know I've heard it all my life. And we're going to kind of take this chapter and go through it and see what we can learn about intercessory prayer in our conversation this morning. Jamie mentioned that he wasn't good with words, but he could sing. I can't sing, and I'm not good with words either, so you guys are in trouble. But God is good with words, and God's word is what we're going to be focusing on today. It starts out in Genesis 18. About 3 months later, the Lord appeared to Abraham one day as he was sitting in the entrance of his tent, which he pitched among the great oak trees of Mamre. Abraham looked up and saw three men heading his direction. Quickly he got up and ran to welcome them. He bowed down with his face to the ground and said, "Please don't pass me by. Come in, stay a while, and refresh yourselves. Come, let me serve you." So the picture starts out with Abraham sitting in his doorway, relaxing. One commentator said that it could have been after lunch and he could have been taking a nap. And all of a sudden he looks up and there's three people on the road. It looks like they're going to pass him by. And so he runs out to grab their hand, to let them know that they're welcome to come to his trees and enjoy some shade and refreshment. And he wants to serve them. And so his heart of love is going out to these strangers as far as he was concerned. This, the story of Abraham, is one that we know well. Abraham, his name means father of a multitude. Abraham, the man that kept introducing his wife as his sister. So his life, it was not a perfect life that he had lived. Abraham, Hebrews 11, 8 to 10, comments on his faithfulness. Abraham, a great example of intercessory prayer. We see, starting there in verse 4 again, "I'll get some water and cool your feet, and come and rest in the shade of these beautiful trees. Then I will bring you something to eat to renew your strength before you go on your way. You'll honor me if you accept my invitation." The man said, "Thank you, we'll accept." So Abraham hurried back to his tent and said to Sarah, "Quick, we have some guests. Use your best flour and get your maids to help you bake some loaves of bread for them." And he ran over to the nearby herd, picked out a fatted young calf, just a few weeks old, called one of his servants, and told them to kill it and quickly roast the best parts for the guests. After that, he went back to make the guests comfortable and to visit with them. Before long, the food was made ready. I have never gone out and killed an animal and skinned it and prepared the meat. Maybe some of you have, but I know it's got to take more than a few minutes. It wasn't like driving up to the drive-thru window at McDonald's. And it says to take the best flour. It calls it 3 measures of flour in the New King James. And according to what I found out, that is 20 quarts of flour. Mike, how long would it take to take 20 quarts of flour and make bread out of it? You think so? Wow. That's a lot of bread, isn't it? That's a lot of bread. And it would take some time, a lot of time, to take this food, to prepare it, to cook it, to bring it to them. Several hours, I would think. Wouldn't you love to have been maybe a squirrel on those oak trees listening to the conversation that was going on between Abraham and his 3 guests? And another question I have, in the New King James, Abraham calls him Lord as they are walking by, but the word should be translated Sir instead of Lord, because he did not recognize this as God. It was just a stranger, just somebody that he wanted to pour out his heart to and to help them on their journey. And question I kept wondering is, when did Abraham realize that he was washing the feet of God and serving these angels? When did he realize that? We aren't told. Starting in verse 9, then after they've had their meal, upon finishing, they ask him, "Where is your wife Sarah?" Abraham answered, "She's in the tent." Now, in their custom, it was not appropriate for male strangers to ask about the wife. The wife was supposed to stay out of sight, do all the work, but not be heard or seen. And so this was kind of unusual. Then one of them, the one who was the Lord, said, "9 months from now, I'll be back after your wife gives birth to her son." Sarah, who was in the tent, overheard what was said. Now Abraham and Sarah were very old, and she had stopped having monthly periods long before. So when she heard this, she laughed and said to herself, "At my age, I should become pregnant, and Abraham, he's almost 100 years old. And she thought she was being very discreet in her laughter. But the Lord heard, and he asks, "When the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why is Sarah laughing and saying she is too old to have a child?'" And then verse 14, which should be underlined in everybody's Bible, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? As I said, I will be back 9 months from now after Sarah has her baby." When the visitors stood up and were ready to leave, Sarah came out of the tent to say goodbye and said to the one who predicted she would have a baby, "I didn't laugh at what you said." He answered, "Yes, you did." And she hadn't got it yet, had she? But at some point in this dialogue, Abraham picks up on the fact that this is God, that this is Jesus. And so this is something that's kind of coming to fruition in his mind. He's finally beginning to understand who these people are that he is serving. Going on to verse 16, "Then Abraham went with the three men as to see them on their way." Now, this was also a custom that when you've had guests, they would walk with the guest. How far they would walk with the guest determined how well respected they were. And the information we were able to find out last night was they walked maybe 5 or 6 miles from his tent to where they stopped, on the top of a hill. So this was quite a journey. And here again, talking and communing face to face with God. What a privilege that was. And then in verse 17, but just as they were parting, the Lord turned to the other two and said, shall I tell Abraham what I need to do? Why did Jesus, why did God ask permission of the two angels if he should tell Abraham or not? You ever think about that? God is God. He can do what he wants to. And then we have this whole idea of why Abraham was involved in this. What difference did it make to Abraham? God was going to do what God was going to do. Why involve Abraham in this? That's the question that, unfortunately, I haven't figured out yet. Why was it important to involve Abraham? Then verse 18, after all, I did promise to make him the father of many nations, and through him bring a blessing to the whole world. I promise this because I know that he will be an example to his children, his servants, and his descendants. He will teach them to obey me and to do what is right and just. They will listen to what he says and follow his example. Then I will do for them what I promised to do for Abraham. Then the Lord said to Abraham, what I am going to do, he said, the cry of the terrible things happening in Sodom and Gomorrah calls for my personal attention, so I have decided to come down with two of my angels to take a first-hand look at the situation. Okay, let's think about that for a little bit. Didn't God know what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah? Wasn't he aware of what was happening? Why did he feel compelled to come down and to look firsthand and then to involve Abraham in this process? Why did he choose to do that? Verse 19 says why. And so Abraham was involved in this process for a reason that God knows and that we don't understand. I don't understand. It was for an example for us to know better that we have a part to play in the decisions that are made. Then the Lord told Abraham what he was going to do. Before continuing, the Lord told the two who were with him to go on ahead to Sodom while he stayed behind to talk with Abraham a little while longer. And so the two angels go on to Sodom. Can you imagine the boldness of Abraham? We read there, starting with verse 23, that's when Abraham humbly asked, you're not planning to destroy the whole city, including the innocent people, are you, Lord? Suppose there are 50 innocent people in the city. You wouldn't destroy them too, would you? Would you spare the city to save them? It's not like you, Lord, to destroy innocent people in order to stop the wicked from sinning. For if you did, the innocent would die unjustly, and the guilty, that wouldn't be right. Shouldn't the one who judges be just himself? Can you imagine the boldness? By this time, Abraham knew who he was talking to. And he boldly asks if God would save the city if there were 50 righteous people. And then God says, yes, I will do that. I will save a city for 50. And then we know the story. He goes to 45. He goes to 40 and to 30 and to 20 and finally to 10. You wouldn't destroy it for 10, would you? And then we're told that Abraham turned around and started walking back toward his tent, and that God continued on his journey towards Sodom. What were the thoughts of Abraham as he was going back? His focus was on his nephew, Lot, in Sodom, and what was going to happen to them. And he said, surely there's got to be 10 righteous people in that city. What an example of intercessory prayer we have there, that he was willing to put his life on the line so that possibly this city could be saved. Then chapter 19, verses 27 and 28. Now, what do you think the night was for Abraham? Did he have a good night's rest? Or was he tossing and turning and praying and just, Lord, you've got to save this city. You promised. Then early in the morning, Abraham returned to the hilltop where he had said goodbye to his guests the day before, and where he had talked with the Lord. He looked in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah and saw the whole valley full of fire and smoke. It looked like a blazing furnace. Abraham's heart must have just sank. Lord, you said you'd save the city for 10 people, and here it is in flames. And there was not instant communication. He had no idea what had happened to Lot and his family and how he must have felt. Here we talked about it being 5 or 6 miles from his tent to the top of the hill, and he made that journey back, and then he made it back the next day to see what was going on, to see the flame and the smoke and realize that the cities were being destroyed, and how that must have made him feel. You think he felt, well, why did I get involved in this? I prayed, I poured out my heart, I put my life on the line so that this place would be saved, and here it is destroyed. What have you done, God? How come you did this? You think he had those kind of thoughts? I think I would have. But let's take this now and apply it to ourselves. When we have prayed for people for years and maybe we don't see any change, or maybe the change that we see is for the worst, and we think, well, why should I even bother? Why am I wasting my time doing this? And is it a waste of time? We found this. It was presented at something in February 21, and there's a bunch of different texts in here about intercessory prayer, and I would like to read some of these. Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And then, of course, 1 Chronicles 4:10, Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him his request. Now, if Jabez had not asked that prayer, would he have been blessed? Why didn't God just bless him anyway? Why wait until he asks? James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. How many of you have read that before? And John 5:5, without me, you can do nothing. And then from Great Controversy, page 525, it is part of God's plan to grant us, in answer to our prayer of faith, that which he would not bestow, did we not ask. How many of you have thought about that? That God will not grant something if we do not ask it. Prayer makes a difference. It is part of God's plan to grant that which he would not supply if we did not ask. That is so powerful. Then Romans 13:11, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. And then from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 203, the greatest victories in the Church of Christ or in the individual Christian are not those that are gained by talent or education, by wealth or by favor from man. They are those victories that are gained in the audience chamber of God when earnest, agonizing faith lays hold upon the mighty hand of power. Earnest and agonizing faith. Earnest and agonizing. Think about those words. What does that mean? What kind of picture do you conjure when you think about those words? Earnest and agonizing. Just pleading for the Lord to do what he has promised to do. Three principles of effective intercessory prayer. Ask God to forgive the sins of the person for whom you are praying. Ask that the person will surrender by God's Holy Spirit with a sense of the Holy Spirit's presence and the peace that can bring. Claim the blood of Calvary on that person's behalf. Pray at the start of each new day that God's angels, a heavenly military garrison, will surround each young person all day and through the dangers and temptations of the night. And then 1 John 2:1, my little children, I tell you this, that you will stay away from sin. But if you sin, there is someone to plead for you before the Father. His name is Jesus Christ. And then taken from Our High Calling, Satan stands on our right hand to accuse us, and our advocate stands at God's right hand to plead for us. He has never lost a case that has been committed to him. And again, from Our High Calling, page 129. I have been shown angels of God all ready to impart grace and power to those who feel their need of divine strength. But those heavenly messengers will not bestow blessings unless solicited. They have waited for the cry from souls hungering and thirsting for the blessing of God. Often they have waited in vain. What a powerful statement that is. James 5:16, pray for one another that you may be healed. And in Education, page 262, many a lad of today, growing up as did Daniel in his Judean home, studying God's word and his works and learning lessons of faithful service, yet will stand in legislative assemblies, in halls of justice, and in royal courts as a witness for the King of Kings. So our children that are being trained in the school over here, some of them may be required to defend their faith before magistrates. In eternity, God himself will tell you, because you prayed, I did things that I otherwise would not have done. Your prayers were worth more to my people than $10 million. We have to pray like these kids are our kids. And remember, God's plan matters. And when we pray, he will do things he would not do if we neglected to pray. So we go back to our story of Abraham. Would Lot and his family have been saved from the city of Sodom if he had not made that request? We don't know that, and we may never know that, except throughout eternity. Then we got Romans 8:26. The Holy Spirit helps us with our daily problems and in our prayer. For we didn't even know what we should pray for, nor how to pray as we should. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with such feeling it cannot be expressed in words. So we are doing our part. The words that we use may not be powerful enough to get the message across, but the Holy Spirit will take our words and translate them into something that will be meaningful. And then 1 John 2:1, Jesus Christ serves as our advocate and as the advocate of our children for whom we are praying. Jesus Christ stands at God's right hand and holds out his nail-scarred hands even as we pray. Jesus Christ has never lost a case that was committed to him. And then our last one, taken from In Heavenly Places, page 280. Oh, what a scene of rejoicing it will be when the Lamb of God shall place upon the heads of the redeemed the victor's crown. We will see the King and his beauty. And those whom you have helped heavenward will meet you there. And they will throw their arms about you and acknowledge what you have done for them. You watched over me, they will say. You prayed for me, and you helped me to gain heaven. That will be worth it, won't it? That will definitely be worth it. Heavenly Father, I do hope that we realize how important it is to come to you in prayer. With every situation, every problem, every trial, everything that comes in our lives, Lord, I pray that we will just bring them to you and allow you and your power to deal with them. And we thank you for spending this time with us this morning. Amen.